Good morning. It's great to see you this morning as we wrap up our little mini-series on the life of Samson. And thank you to our student pastor, Doug Hurt, for his great message last Sunday as he took us through the first 22 verses of Judges 16. And if you heard that message, when we last saw Samson, he was in a pretty sad state. His head is shaved after the woman that he loved, Delilah, sells him out to the Philistines. And when the Philistines ambush Samson, he thinks, I'll just break free as I've always done. But we saw that tragic verse last week in verse 20. But Samson did not know that the Lord had departed from him. His strength had left him, not because of his haircut, but because of his foolish disobedience and unfaithfulness to God. His power came from the Lord. And when that leaves him, Samson is seized by the Philistines. His eyes are gouged out, and he is brought down to Gaza. He is bound with bronze shackles and is made to grind grain in a prison. This once proud, larger-than-life man with superhuman strength is now humbled and broken and made to do menial, degrading work in a dark cell. His bleak situation reminds me of David's words about Saul and Jonathan, how the mighty have fallen. All seem lost, but we saw that spark of hope last week in verse 22. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it was shaved off. Samson's hair began to grow again, the symbol of his Nazarite vow to God. I picture verse 22 as the final scene of a second movie in a trilogy of Samson's life. You see a close-up of his face and his eyes that can no longer see, and as the dramatic music rises and Samson drops his head, you can see that his hair is growing back. The movie ends on this cliffhanger scene, but the audience knows that a sequel is coming, and there's hope for our hero. Before we continue in our passage this morning, let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Father God, we do look to you. We look to your Spirit to teach us today, to enlighten us, to reveal to us areas in our hearts and in our lives that need to be conformed to Christ. So would you minister to us? Would you speak to us through your word? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Philistines have Samson, and the governors from the Philistine cities have gathered in verse 22 to celebrate his capture. And they do so by having a national feast to their god, Dagon. This was their chief god. He was the god of grain. This was a very pagan culture characterized by apostasy, even amongst God's people, as we've seen throughout the book of Judges. Seven cycles, a cycle that starts with the sin of idolatry as the Israelites worship the false gods of the Canaanites. And then God allows foreign nations to oppress them. And the people then cry out in supplication for deliverance. And God provides a judge to deliver them and usher in a season of peace for a time before the cycle then starts all over again. But as we talked about at the beginning of Samson's story, what was missing in this current cycle was that step of supplication. The people weren't crying out to God for deliverance. Instead of crying out, contentment and compromise defined the people and Samson. They were content to live with their enemies and worship their false gods and compromise instead of living a life set apart to God, the God of Israel. In Samson, we have seen so much potential and flashes of greatness as he was filled with the power of the Spirit. But today we see in this final chapter of his story that failures can reveal blind spots in our lives. Failures humble us and should cause us to look up to God. And ultimately, failure is never final for the follower of Christ. Samson is at his lowest point. His name means little son, S-U-N. Sunny boy could have been his nickname as a child. But the sun appears to have set on this man's life. This man known as Little Son can no longer see the light of day. All he knows now is a world of darkness and blindness. His blindness came because he failed to see the consequences that would come from a series of moral and spiritual compromises. So number one, failure can reveal blind spots in our lives. About 4 years ago, I was driving near our home on a route that is so familiar that I often get home and I don't remember much of the drive. It's so familiar, it feels like you're driving on autopilot. And on this particular day, I was driving in the right lane, but I needed to get over soon to the left lane in order to turn left into our neighborhood. And I checked my side mirror, and then I began to slowly drift into the left lane, and then I hear this crunch of metal upon metal as I grazed the side of the car in the lane next to me. And I pull over into another neighborhood, and it was embarrassing to admit to this person that I had failed to look at my blind spot. And then one of our former worship leaders, Robert Lobasso, happened to be driving by right at that moment. And he pulled over, you know, to see if I was okay. And that was humbling to reveal my mistake to him. But then I thought, thank God for people in my life who are willing to come alongside me, to check on me, and ask the tough questions from time to time because they love me. We need that kind of accountability. We need those people to encourage us to check those spiritual or moral blind spots that we may not see. I need godly friends like you to pray for me. And we're to not just check those blind spots, but bring them into the light of God's grace and forgiveness. Samson disregarded the warnings of God, disobeyed the word of God, and was ultimately defeated by the enemies of God. I imagine him in a cell like the ones that held the gladiators under the Roman Colosseum. This impulsive man has been stripped of his sense of vision, but he can feel all the people on the roof above him. He can smell the great mass of sweaty, drunken people celebrating his capture. And as they are merry with wine, he can hear them mocking Yahweh as they declare victory in the name of their god, Dagon. Verse 23, now the lords of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice, for they said, our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hands. The Philistines knew that Delilah had betrayed Samson, and they had paid her for doing so. And yet they give credit to Dagon for capturing Samson. And it's ironic that Samson, the one who burned down the Philistines' fields of grain in Judges 15, is now forced to grind grain and listen to his enemies praise the God of grain. Verse 24, When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hands, even the destroyer of our country, who has slain many of us." When they finally get a glimpse of their nemesis, the Philistines repeat the refrain from verse 23, "Our God has given our enemy into our hands." And then they substitute Samson's name with the description of how he destroyed much of their country and killed many of their people. Their song of praise was a response to Samson's victory song in chapter 15. But ultimately, it wasn't Dagon who delivered Samson into their hands. And it wasn't Delilah. It was Samson. Because of Samson's disobedience and sin, God removed his power and protection from him. Verse 25, "It so happened when they were in high spirits that they said, 'Call for Samson, that he may amuse us.' So they called for Samson from the prison, and he entertained them, and they made him stand between the pillars." In the darkness of that dungeon, Samson hears them chanting his name, "Samson, Samson, bring out Samson." They want him to come out in order to make sport of him. It was great comedy to see this once proud man now in chains. Samson loved riddles and tricks, but he is now the object of their entertainment. Perhaps they dressed him up to perform in a play of sorts, and he is seen as the fool as he stumbles and blunders about. The people are laughing and unaware that it's about to turn into a fatal tragedy for them. Samson is literally about to bring the house down. And they make him stand between two pillars. These were large wooden columns on stone bases which sat in the center of the temple and supported this whole structure. They were next to the place where the idol of Dagon sat. But this celebration, it doesn't seem to be about Dagon at all. They have really come to see Samson, this legendary superhuman who is now a shell of his former self. This broken man who once used his bare hands in Judges 14 to kill a lion. The same hand that then reached out and grabbed the jawbone of a donkey in chapter 14 to kill 1,000 Philistines. The same hand that ripped out the gates of Gaza at the beginning of chapter 16. But now his once powerful hand is holding the small hand of a servant boy. And Samson is completely dependent upon this young child to lead and guide him. I remember running in a race several years ago, and at one point I came up next to two runners who were running what seemed to be awkwardly close to one another. But after a few moments, I realized that one of the runners was blind, and he was attached by a tether to the other man, and the other man was calmly giving the blind man little commands, little words of encouragement as they ran together, saying things like, "We're coming up on a slight left turn, and there's going to be a water station up ahead on your right." The blind man was dependent upon the one who could see. Perhaps in his darkened cell, when Samson was at his lowest point, he is humbled as he finally gives control of the reins of his life over to the Lord, El Roy, the God who sees. And so number two, failures humble us and should cause us to look up to God. You may be sitting out here today or listening online, and you are in that low place, in that dark night of the soul, and you feel like you've come to the end of yourself. And it may not be because of a moral or spiritual failure. You may be in the midst of a depression or a marital struggle, and you're looking up to God for peace and restoration. And it's at these times when we are like that small child holding the hand of a parent as you make your way through a crowded airport. We don't know the way on our own, but we can hold on tight to the hand of our heavenly, trustworthy Father who lovingly leads the way. So more than Samson's hair being restored, his heart was being restored to God. This man was driven throughout his life by his senses and an insatiable appetite for women and food and clothes and revenge. Anything he saw, he wanted, and he had to have. But now, in his physical blindness, when all is stripped away, he begins to spiritually see. He sees his sin and his need for repentance and God's grace and forgiveness. Up until now, Samson's life verse could have been 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The New Living Translation of that verse reads, a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. That was Samson. He was once able to break the bonds of his foes, but he couldn't ever break the bonds of his lusts. When he saw the Philistine woman in Timnah, he said to his father in Judges 14:3, get her for me, for she looks good to me. He chose to yield to his physical passions rather than yield in obedience to the Lord. He who is driven by the lusts of his eyes now finds his eyes gouged out. He who once carried the gates of Gaza has now been carried back into Gaza as a prisoner. It's when he loses everything, his strength, his eyes, his pride, that Samson finally turns to the Lord and God restores him. And that leads us to point number three. Failure is never final for the follower of Christ. We are never too far gone until our final breath, it's never too late to come to Jesus and confess our sin and receive his forgiveness and place our faith in him for eternal life. There's always opportunity for a restoration after a failure. We may not be able to serve exactly the same way as we once did, but we don't have to be sidelined. God is not done with those who are willing to admit their sin and learn from their mistakes. The Apostle Paul was weakened by a constant thorn in his flesh, and we aren't told what that thorn was. And I think it's better that we don't know, because then we can all relate to Paul. Some think it was perhaps an eye condition that hindered him. But it says in 2 Corinthians 12:8 that he implored the Lord three times that it might leave him. But the Lord said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. And Paul then says, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. It's in our weakness, in our failure, that we are to look to Jesus as our source of sufficiency. For when we are weak, then he is made strong in us. We don't know exactly what happened in Samson's heart during those long hours of darkness in that cell. But from the prayer at the end of his life, we can presume that he reached a point of repentance. Repenting for failing to trust, failing to appreciate God's power and God's calling upon his life. And even though he's fettered with bronze chains and surrounded by walls, Samson began to experience the freedom of God. His eyes could once again see the one who was his strength. Verse 26. Then Samson said to the boy who was holding his hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Verse 27. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And about 3,000 men and women were on the roof looking on while Samson was amusing them. We don't know if anything else was said between Samson and the boy. Hopefully Samson said, "You know, get ready to run." And perhaps in the midst of the frenzy, he asked the boy, "Who all is here?" Maybe the boy says, "All of the Philistine rulers and princes are here." Good. The place is packed. It's overflowing with his enemies. And there are even 3,000 more people up on the roof, and they're leaning forward to try and get a glimpse of Samson. This likely added to the instability of the structure. And they're mocking and scorning Samson. But Samson seems to tune all of that out as he says, "Just let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." This would have received even more laughter. Look at mighty Samson. He can barely stand on his own. They had no reason to fear Samson, but they should have feared God Almighty. For Samson calls upon God in verse 28. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me just this time, O God, that I may once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." He asked the Lord three things in his prayer. Number one, remember me. "God, do not forget me." Psalm 66:18 says, "If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer." And number two, Samson prays, "Strengthen me." He doesn't ask to be his former self, but he asks for strength just one more time. And when he prays to the God of Israel, he uses three different names for God. Yahweh, which is his divine covenantal name. Adonai, which means Lord and Master. And then Elohim, which means Mighty One. And then number three, he prays not for personal revenge, but "May I be avenged so that you, God, would get all of the glory. And so all would know that you are greater than Dagon." His prayer likely wasn't heard out loud because of all the shouts from the crowd, but his prayer is heard by the Lord. Verse 29, Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested and braced himself against them, the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And then he shouts in verse 30, "Let me die with the Philistines." Samson finally recognizes his own weakness, and in doing so, God empowers him for one final act of strength. Verse 30 continues, "And he bent with all his might so that the house fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed in his life." This temple becomes a tomb as the Philistine priests and princes, with cups at their lips, become crushed by the falling stone. Samson killed at least 1,030 Philistines during his life, 30 in Ashkelon and 1,000 at Ramoth-Lehi, but in his death, he killed many more. Samson's death is not to be seen as a suicide, but the death of a martyr. It was no longer all about him. He died praying. He died a great victor. But ultimately, it was God, Yahweh, who was the victor. Dagon was buried in the rubble, but Yahweh proved to be the all-powerful, triumphant one. We then read of Samson's burial in verse 31. Then his brothers and all his father's household came down, took him, brought him up, and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. This is the first we read of Samson's brothers, but they, along with his whole family, come and gather Samson's body. And the Philistines, perhaps out of shock over what has just taken place or out of respect for their fallen enemy, they don't stop Samson's family from taking the body and carrying him in funeral procession to be buried in his father's tomb. And then we see that same statement that we saw at the end of chapter 15, thus he had judged Israel 20 years. We saw in Judges 13:5 that Samson would be the one who would begin to deliver Israel. But unlike the other major judges, Samson didn't bring about any lasting peace, because we see later that the Israelites under Samuel's leadership are still under Philistine control. Samson's deliverance was limited and temporary. But he points us to one who would bring about the fullness, the once and for all deliverance and salvation, Jesus Christ. Like Samson, Christ's birth was foretold by God. But Jesus was separated to the Father from before the foundation of the world. Sin and compromise marked Samson's life, but a perfect, sinless obedience characterized the life of Jesus. Samson's final prayer was for God to avenge him against his enemies, but Christ's dying prayer was for God to forgive his enemies. In death, Samson stretched out his hands to destroy the Philistines, but Christ stretched out his to save. Samson died and was buried. Jesus too died, but the grave could not hold him. For 3 days later, he walked out of that tomb victorious, defeating sin and death, and bringing salvation to all who trust in him by faith. Christ was humiliated. He suffered. He was mocked, spit upon, beaten, ridiculed. But he took on all of that so that he could then hang on the cross and take the sins of humanity upon his shoulders and satisfy the wrath of God on our behalf. For he who knew no sin became sin and died for us in our place, paying the penalty that we deserved, all because of his great love for us. Because of his Superman-like strength and exploits, Samson is the most famous of Israel's judges, but he is also the most confusing. He is a mighty and tragic figure, an enigma that makes decisions that cause us to shake our head. At other moments, we want to pump our fist and root for this guy as he seems to finally live up to his potential and calling upon his life. Samson dies a man of faith in the one true God, and we see him enshrined forever in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11:32. But this Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11 is not a hall made up of perfect men and women, but those whom God reclaimed and restored. Samson's story is one of grace and restoration. Samson was rejected, beaten, chained, all alone, and he finally died with his enemies. As one author writes, the Samson narrative began with a strong man who is revealed to be weak, but it ends with a weak man who is stronger than ever before. The story of Samson is ultimately a story about God and his power and his faithfulness despite our weakness and our unfaithfulness. We all fail, and that can be embarrassing and humiliating at times. But our failure does not have to define us. Our identity as his sons and daughters defines us. Our identity as new creations in Christ defines us. Our failure doesn't have to have the last word. We can fail forward and not believe the lies of the enemy about us. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Screwtape Letters, describes one of Satan's strategies against believers. Get them preoccupied with their failures. From then on, the battle is won. But the person who fails forward is not the one who holds back, fearing the failure. And it's not the one who never fails, but rather the one who recognizes their weakness and their utter dependence upon Christ, who strengthens us. Like a loving parent with a child, we read in Hebrews 12:6 that for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. So when we sin, when we fail, God doesn't say, I'm through with you, but rather, come back to me. As C.S. Lewis also famously said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It's his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. God can use our failures and our sufferings to rouse us and get our attention and keep us in that place of utter dependence upon him. His discipline is never isolated from his restoration. His intention is always to restore. Perhaps some are sitting here or listening online, and you are not yet a believer in Christ. But if you have breath in your lungs, then there is still time. Time to come to him in faith, to repent and turn from your sin to our Lord Jesus, who died and rose again for you, and who now wants to save and to forgive you and to restore you. But don't wait. Don't put it off. Come home. Like the father of the lost son in Luke 15:20, our Father is waiting at the door, waiting to just get a glimpse of you on the horizon. And even while you are still a long way off, God will run to you. He's ready to receive you, to embrace you, and welcome you home. Let's pray. Father God, we read in Psalm 99:8 that you are a God who answers. You are a forgiving God. And when we fail, when we sin, we want to confess that to you knowing that you forgive us and you restore us. And you want us to lean upon you in dependence. And it's in our weakness that you make us strong. Your grace is sufficient. Your grace is enough. So, Father, I ask that you would draw any here to you that still need to place their faith in Christ alone for eternal life. And Lord, for those here who may be feeling like a failure, to those that are hurting today, lift them up, strengthen them, encourage them. Give us all some friends who love us enough to point out the blind spots in our lives and are there to pick us up when we fall. And we thank you for this time together to exalt you and to worship you, for you alone are worthy to receive honor and praise and glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.